And this will be on the server for the future. And here's the study.
Did you actually start the video recording?
Yes, it's going. I didn't even fix my tie. That's all right. Nobody cares. Shabbat Shalom. Now you must say, what are these guys doing blowing this little skinny trumpet? What's that all about?
It must be something in the Bible.
Well, you go to Numbers chapter 10, and you read a couple of verses where we only do it in memorial. It's not a commandment or nothing. But a long time ago, they used to blow the silver trumpet, and they used to summon the congregation around the camp. They used to all come. And then if they blew it, two trumpets, I think, then the elders used to come. It says that in Numbers chapter 10. And it's not the shofar, which is that thing over there, the ram's horn, but it's the little skinny silver trumpets, which most people have never even seen before, but that's what it says. But anyway, we just do it in memorial, just to hear what it sounds like, you know. Anyway, we're one of Messiah congregation.
Just
kind of
check to make sure your video thing is working.
Okay, my video thing is working.
I just thought you should check.
Yeah, it's working. Okay. Can anyone see me? Could you see it?
I can't, but sometimes.
Okay. I don't know if the MMS thing is set up right and all that. I have to fix it later.
86 maybe?
Yeah.
I bet, yeah. As long as you're recording it.
Anyway, we're one of Messiah congregation, Kahacha B'Mashiach in Hebrew, okay? We're just a little piece of the Israel God, Adat Yisrael. And Shabbat Shalom, it means have a peaceful Sabbath. And let's pray and ask God to bless and anoint this teaching today. And this is going to be archived on the server for people in the future. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for another Shabbat. We always ask you to cover us in your holy blood of any sin, any blemish, any spot. You said no sin will enter the kingdom of heaven. Heavenly Father, bless this day, bless the study, teach us something new, take away anything that's corrupt in our minds, hearts, and souls. We only want the truth, Father. Bless this day, let everyone benefit from this study, this third part. I pray you'll touch everyone with a special touch from the kingdom of heaven. I pray you'll heal those that need healing, deliver those that need deliverance. And I pray you'll bind every devil in hell away from us, caution us from any evil. And I thank God for the blood of Yeshua and the word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Well, it's good to be here today. Today is the fourth commandment of God, which most of the world, unfortunately, hit the delete button. And there's no more fourth commandment. So they have 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's no more four. Why? So what happened? But you do your little research, you'll find out what took place. Unfortunately, we're using, you know, the calendar you use every day of your life, the calendar, regular calendar. That's called the Gregorian calendar. Pope Gregory started that in the 1500s. So today is the first day of August, right? So people like us go, yeah, that's nice, August. Where'd that come from? And we looked it up, and it comes from this guy, Augustus Caesar, right? And you can read all the stuff I put here, but the main thing is this Augustus Caesar clarified and completed the calendar reform from the Julius Caesar. In the process, he also renamed this month after himself. And you go, okay, so this guy is like in charge, you know, he's like the ruler. And he names the month after himself, right? So you say, well, okay, does that mean anything? Well, it's made up, right? But then we found out that God has his own calendar in the Bible. And we're in the fifth month of God today that has no name. Judaism calls it Av, but that's made up. That's not in the Bible. But there's no name for the fifth month, but it's the 15th day because we keep track of that from the Rosh Chodesh, the new moon. And we keep track of what day we are. And the reason why we do that is so we can keep the Feast of God, which also is deleted. Most people never heard of the Feast of God. They're all doing the pagan feasts that are made up. Now, don't get me wrong. We all used to do the made up stuff. It's like, you know what it's like? It's like somebody took a picture frame and they painted you in there, said, this is your life and this is who you are and this is what you're going to do. And you have to sort of say, hold everything. Wait a minute, and you have to sort of try to jump out of this picture frame and think of, wait a minute, everything's changed. God's Sabbath has changed. God's feasts are gone. God's food laws are gone. God's all God's commandments are gone. Most people do anything they feel like. anybody could be a sinner, but it takes a real man and a woman to uphold the commandments of God, like they used to have, like Joshua and all those people in the Bible. They all made a stand. Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So everything of God has been erased, and when you start looking at your life, you start realizing, what do I really believe, and why do I believe it, and where did it come from? I asked all those questions a long time ago, and one day I was in my house, I was thinking, gosh, is everything made up? I was a regular business guy, and I was thinking, can I change any of this? No. But at the same time, it's nice to know God has all this stuff in the Bible that most people never hear about. My ministry is a teaching ministry. I have taught at many different places. Davison Academy, Franklin Academy. We went to nursing homes, assisted livings. We went to jails. I'm a minister of the Criminal Justice Center in Franklin at the jail over there. I like to go out and teach because I figured somebody's got to wake up. Someone's got to snap out of this picture frame that you've been painted in and say, wait a minute, hold on, that's not me. I don't want to do that. You could almost hear in your head, there's like three voices. There's you. Then there's the godly voice that when you read Bible, you hear some good stuff. Then you hear this other voice that wants you to do all the wrong things. But if you start learning, when you recognize this other voice that comes in your head out of nowhere, and you go, wait a minute, I wasn't thinking that. Then you understand where Apostle Paul says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He can go right into your noggin and make you think things that you weren't even thinking about. I caught a lot of those things because I'll be doing something, and then out of nowhere, some thought will come in my mind, and I'll start thinking it. But then I'm so trained, I go, wait a minute, I wasn't thinking that. Or some evil thought, or some crazy, berserk thing. And you start catching him. You can actually catch Satan trying to slip into your thoughts. That's really important to learn. Do you understand that? That's really important, because a lot of people in the nut house, they all say, the devil made me do it, right? He did. And the doctors keep giving them drugs, because they think they're all nuts. But they're trying to tell the truth. The devil really... But anyway... All my studies, if you missed me in the last 14 years, you could read them. Nowadays, I'm recording them. You could hear them. And if you like to, you're the kind of person who likes to watch videos, I'm being recorded right now on this camera. Right now, you can see me around the world. And also, if you're the kind of person that likes to have your little MP3 players while you're walking or exercising, you could even download them. And I'm not trying to publish me. Don't get me wrong. I'm trying to get people to read the Bible. Which is really complicated because so many people just follow doctrines. That's why we don't go to any other churches. We already did all those churches. We did them all, right? And we decided something's wrong. We're on Pow Talk. There's the URL. Huh? So we're not running there? Yeah, it's really big today, huh? I could make it smaller. How's that? Okay. Is Mona bigger? How's that? Okay. Okay. Let's see here. Let's move along. Today, this is my third part of the Messianic Prophecies of Messiah. And the reason why I started doing this study like 3 weeks ago is because, it's pretty common to talk to people and they go, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, who is he? He's the guy in the Bible. Yeah, he healed the sick and rose the dead and he was died for my sins. But who is he? And how do you know who he is? And you have to know the Torah, like my wife's always saying, learn Torah. If you don't know the Torah and the Tanakh, which is an acronym for the whole Bible, except for the Gospels and letters, if you don't know that, you can't prove who Yeshua is. He's just the name. And he's just somebody, But we have been proving this for the last 3 weeks by evidence in the Bible, by credentials to prove. In other words, somebody can't show up today and say they're the Messiah, even though there are people today that say they're the Messiah. I think there's a guy in Florida that says he's a Messiah, and people are sending him all kinds of money and buying him cars and Rolls Royces, and he's just a liar. But people love lies for some bizarre reason. That's because they don't know the Bible. Yeshua said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And how did Yeshua love us? "Greater love had no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." You can't love anybody more than that, than to give up. You're going to put your life in jeopardy for someone else, right? That's important to know that. So you have to have that kind of love. Love isn't just kisses and roses and chocolate and ice cream sodas. Love is really keeping the commandments and showing somebody that you're really you're a new creature. Messiah laid down his life for us. And we're going to talk today about Isaiah 53 and Yeshua. The word Yeshua means in Hebrew, he will save. And it actually is salvation. Now, in this chapter of Isaiah 53, do you have a Bible?
Yeah.
Okay. If you could turn to Isaiah 53, you'll see that there's over 50 references of a man made in this chapter. 50. Over 50. Okay? And it goes like this. It says, "Who had believed our report?" Obviously, not too many people. "And to whom is the arm of Jehovah revealed?" That's Yeshua. It says, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." Okay? "He had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him," there's no beauty we should desire of him. He's going to look like a standard, everyday guy in Israel. You know, he's going to look just like nothing special. Okay? So there's three right there. He, him, and him. You see that? Verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men." Number 4 says, "A man." He's a man of sorrows. I should have read that one. "Acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities," our sins. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Amen. And it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah had laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isn't that amazing? "He was oppressed, and he opened, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." I should have did his there. "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." There's a point why I'm emphasizing all the he, him, and his and all that. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he smitten." Right? "He made his grave with the wicked." Remember, he died between the two thieves. "And with the rich in his death." Joseph of Arimathea was there. "He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him." And then you might get confused when it says that. That just means Jehovah was pleased that his word was accomplishing what it was set out to accomplish. "He had put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." So here we have Yeshua now is an offering for us. He died for our sins. And no one could just die for you, but it had to be God incarnate as a man, you know, that became a man and died for us. Because God can't die. But God could speak his word, and his word can become a man and die. Isn't that a supernatural thing? It says, "For he shall see his seed," which is entails us too. "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied, for by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." So these are credentials of the Messiah that the average person could never fulfill, right? All through time, there's been fake messiahs. They never did any of this. Wherefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. That's us. Because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And you might have heard me say this a long time ago. I mean, here we have this person that's born of a virgin, which is supernatural, which is the Word of God made flesh that could actually die. A body was prepared that could actually live a life and then die for the sins of the world. And he's hanging on, he went to go get crucified. I mean, I don't know about you. I probably wouldn't die for a bunch of sinners, would you? But Yeshua could actually hang there and see through time and see people that would snap out of being the sinner kind of character and stop listening to the devil and start listening to him and become someone that wants to help save the world. You know, you ever watch those things on TV, the superheroes all trying to save the world? Well, actually, Yeshua said he came not to destroy the world, he came to save it. So you can actually become one of these guys that wants to help save this world of this confusion that Satan has everyone painted into. And you can help people a little at a time, and people in your generation, or people, other people too. It's really important to learn this, because everyone you meet, if you start thinking about it, they're either on their way to heaven or this lake of fire, which is only a breath away. And it's not scare tactics. As I'm talking to you right now, many people just went to meet the Lord. Again. I can't even go fast enough. And this Isaiah 53 is really important because, like in Judaism, they try to change everything, and some messianics change everything. Some people today on websites, they have Messiah as just a man or just a prophet. He's no longer the Word of God made flesh. You can go to, you know, if you look at too many websites, you'll really get confused because they all say something different. But the masculine gender is used here. The land of Israel is always referred to in the feminine gender. Some people try to say now that Isaiah 53, which I just read to you, has over 50 he, him, and his, you know, pronouns. They're trying to say that it's no longer a person. That's Israel. It's talking about Israel. And what I did was, again, because I like knowing where it comes from, I look it up. So Hebrew grammar is very involved. In Hebrew grammar, it's very important to understand the verb system in form, the function and meaning. In Hebrew, the Hebrew Bible, there's over 23,000 verses. In the midst of these verses are found almost 72,000 verbs. There are approximately three verbs to a verse. Verbs contain person, gender, and number. The qual is the basic verbal stem. There are six derived conjugations which are constructed on the verbal root, right? And that might sound like a bunch of gibberish to you, but it's just talking about in Hebrew grammar is very involved. It's not some people just try to say a few words. In the chapter 53, the Niphel stem is used, and that's the third person masculine singular. That's with three MSs, okay? Form is applied to many verses. The context of a sentence is very important to watch. Some words take on different meanings pertaining to the sentence structure. So you can't really go to the root of every word, because once it's in a different stem, a different form, it takes on a different meaning. So that's another thing that makes it a little complex. And the reason why I'm saying all this kind of stuff, I'm the kind of guy that I like to be very intricate, you know, very analytical. I like to get to the root of what in the world we're talking about, because only reason I'm like that, because I care about where I'm going to end up in eternity. My soul's more valuable than anything I own or have, right? And I'm going to meet God all alone. I'm not going to be with my wife or my relatives or my family or friends or any. I'm going to be all alone giving account to God one day. And then I realized one day, you can't escape. So that made me get on my pursuit of the truth. I wasn't the regular godly guy all the time. So Messiah died for the sins of the world. Everyone should know that. I met people that don't believe that anymore. They think he was just a prophet. If you go to the letter Paul wrote to the Romans, it says, wherefore God hath set forth to be, he's a propitiation through faith in his blood, Messiah's blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So when you finally make a covenant with God and you sort of get on your knees and you dedicate your life to God and you accept the Messiah, you accept the blood that he shed as a sacrifice, you accept his terms, you start really following his roadmap, his book of requirements known as the Bible today, and then you get baptized, which is symbolic of a watery grave, and that's, you're supposed to rise up a new creature. Old things are supposed to pass away. All things are supposed to become new. The way you speak, the way you act, what you do. Because you're going to be the only light of the world before whoever you go before. And if you're not the light of the world, then you're just destroying more souls as you live on. But if you stop becoming one of the people that helps save the world, become the light of the world, it's really important. So we see, it says this many places in the Bible, that Messiah died for the ungodly. I always think of that because I always think, you know, I probably wouldn't have did that. No, and I'm just being honest. I wouldn't die for somebody ungodly, but I'm not God, but God could see through eternity and see people that would repent and join the Israel of God. And you don't join spiritually, you join physically. You're become part of the Israel of God right now. And I don't mean Israel and Israel. I mean there's a whole Israel of God around the world that adhere to the commandments of God. Because we've been to Israel and people there, they're just like people around here. They just do anything. It says, but God commanded his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. So when you were yet a sinner, doing your own thing, not even thinking about God, Messiah died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And that wrath, you know, a lot of churches don't talk about that no more because that's doesn't sound nice, right? Wrath. Well, I always think about, I'm not worried about the little jingle bells, Jesus. I'm worried about the one who drowned the world because that's provable and that has been proven through archaeology and through science. There was a deluge that drowned the whole world. That's provable. So I'm worried about that God. I'm worried about the one that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because I've been there and I've seen it. I'm not worried about the little fake Jesus that just wants to sing songs and, you know, have all these fake pictures of him up on the walls. I don't remember anyone having a camera back then. How do you know what Yeshua looks like? And you're not supposed to have images of God because that's important. All these people have pictures of Jesus. And if you go to a lot of different churches, they'll have the Chinese Jesus and the black Jesus and the Spanish Jesus and the other Jewish Jesus. And then they'll have some of those Jesuses look homosexual. They look like weak, you know. So none of that's all made up too. Because when you start using your brain, you go, wait a second, there was no cameras back then or iPhones or taking a picture. And how do you know? How would you know? And you're not supposed to do that anyway. Apostle Paul likes to talk about Messiah raising from the dead and also that he died for our sins. You can go to Romans 14, 15. 1 Corinthians, when he wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he says the same thing right there. And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Messiah died. So Messiah died for us. It's nice. I mean, it's not nice. It sort of gives me respect to know that I don't even know the right word, actually, that God, who created the whole universe, that's the universe is out here somewhere, and he's somewhere beyond that. He actually became a man to die for me. That's unbelievable. Oh, and you too. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's the most important thing. Nothing else really matters when the breath is going out of you. When you're dying, which we're all going to die one day, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're old, young, sick, or healthy, or when God says, time's up, it's up. And then the breath starts leaving. The only thing you're going to be thinking about is, did I get forgiveness of sins? You're not going to be thinking about anything else because that's the most important thing. That's why Why? That's one of the reasons we're keeping the Shabbat today, because the Bible says it's a Mikra Kodesh, which is a public assembly, a sacred assembly, and it's a commandment of the living God. It's not a suggestion. It's not if you have time. It's a commandment. I don't care what the world says. They can go do anything they feel like. When I go to bed tonight, I go, I kept the Ten Commandments again. And the Bible says, but Yeshua says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I think, wow, I did it. I did it again. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes another letter. He says that Messiah, for the love of Messiah constrains, I changed the word Christ to Messiah, by the way, because that's what it really is. For the love of Messiah constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So that's important. I mean, being a believer in the God of Israel doesn't mean we live normal lives. We just don't sin presumptuously. In other words, willfully. In other words, I don't think of sin and go do it. You know, I know we must sin ignorantly. You know, you get something might happen or, you know, but you're doing it ignorant. That's different. That's when you can ask God for forgiveness. But we don't sin on purpose, like knowingly, premeditating it or thinking about it, like I'm going to do something. That's important. It says right here in Colossians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Apostle Paul is always talking about that because it's so important. Yeah, and this is all about Isaiah 53, what I'm talking about. Messiah is the one who died for our sins and shed his blood. 1 John says the same thing. He is the propitiation for our sins. That means he's the sacrifice, the blood atonement. And not for ours only, John was saying, but also for the sins of the whole world, if they repent. In the book of Acts, we have, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And this is all, they got that all from Isaiah 53. Now, I wanted to go show you where it changed, where a lot of these websites today got this from Judaism, and then Judaism bled over into a lot of these messianic groups, which just they're just a big mess, actually. There's no tallits in the Bible. I was telling that to a man the other day. They all wear these I have my little tallit. I use it for a tablecloth over there. There's no tallits in the Bible. There's no prayer shawls. There's no yarmulkes. That's made up in Judaism. That side curl stuff is made up. I guess it doesn't really matter if you have a beard or not. But there's no commandment, thou shalt have a beard. But what I'm trying to say is everything you do, you got to double check everything you do. And everyone you listen to, I do. I double check. I don't care if they are PhDs, if they're doctors of this, or I check everything because I realize so many things have been changed, including all kinds of histories and philosophies and all kinds of stuff. But I went back to in history to 1040 to 1105. I found this guy Rashi, which is abbreviation for this guy called Rabbi Shlomo Yitzhaki, okay? Matter of fact, just by the word rabbi, I looked that up too, there are no rabbis in the Hebrew Bible. And I read Hebrew, there's no rabbis, that's made up too. So I started thinking, how could that be? They got these big giant places and they're all made up. Who are they praying to? Nobody. Because the Bible says if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. So if you don't have the Son or the Father, what do you got? You got nothing. You're talking to no one. But there's a lot of religions like that, no matter how big they are. Some of them are gigantic. They don't have the Son and they don't have the Father. So that means no matter how holy you think they look or what you think holiness is, they're praying to no one. There's no one there. So this guy, he's the one who started this whole thing that Isaiah 53 was no longer the Messiah, that it was Israel, and then a lot of rabbis attached to it. But a lot of rabbis also knew that the older interpretations referred to Isaiah 53 as the Messiah. Okay? Now, I don't want to give him an excuse or anything. Rashi lived at a time when a degenerate medieval distortion of pseudo-Christianity was preached, like a lot of Jews were killed. He wanted to preserve the Jewish people from accepting such a faith. You know, a lot of people were running around saying, the Jews killed Jesus, the Jews killed Jesus. If you just read Acts, it tells you who killed Jesus. It was everyone, the Jews, the Gentiles, including Pontius Pilate and everyone else there, they were all party to the killing. Anyway, many prominent Jewish rabbis and leaders realized the inconsistencies of Rashi's interpretation. So there's a war going on in Judaism between the real interpretation of Isaiah 53 and the made-up one. And here's what these guys presented, a threefold objection to the false interpretation. First, they showed the consensus of the ancient opinion that it was about the Messiah. They gave all the records of all the people that believed that Isaiah 53 was talking about the Messiah, right? This guy Rashi just said it's not anymore, it's Israel, out of nowhere, with no proof. So they didn't like that. Secondly, they pointed out that the text is in the singular, which I told you before. It's third person, masculine, singular. Thirdly, they noted verse 8, which they thought was, I think the whole chapter, you can't be a person. I mean, you can't be Israel, you have to be a person. This verse presented an insurmountable difficulty to those who interpreted this passage as referring to Israel. It reads, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken." So, in other words, it's a little difficult if you take that word "he" out of there and you put Israel. Israel was taken from prison. And who shall declare Israel's generation? Israel was cut out of the land of the living. That's not true. When did Israel die for the sins of Israel? That don't even make sense. But some people believe that because they don't think through the problem. You know, it's really complicated. Were the Jewish people, God forbid, ever cut out of the land of the living? No. Actually, in Jeremiah, God promises that they would exist forever. And yeah, we're proud that the Jewish, the people of Israel are much alive today. Yeah, we could actually say that. Likewise, it's impossible to say that Israel suffered, died for the transgression of my people. Today, the word Jew is synonymous with Israel because Apostle Paul said he was a Jew of Tarsus, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was an Israelite. Apostle Paul says that, all three of those. So it's all synonymous today. Doesn't really, even though, you know, the Jew is only in the, I think the word Jew is from Judah, but it's also in the letters. Apostle Paul says he's Jewish. That doesn't even really matter. But anyway, the point I'm trying to get at is the land of people in the country of Israel can't die for the sins of Israel. That makes zero sense. Can anyone really claim that the terrible sufferings of the Jewish people atones for the sins of the world? How could you ever say that? Now, you may have never come in contact with any of these arguments, but this goes on in academia, goes on in synagogues, it goes on in the messianic world, goes on in websites, and there's all these battles going on that Isaiah 53, matter of fact, in some synagogues, they actually put a cover on Isaiah 53 where the people can't read it because they don't want you to believe in Yeshua because it actually says so many things that sound just like him, but they don't want anybody to read that, so they want to keep them in darkness. Some people don't believe the Messiah came yet. Some people think that, some people think a lot of stuff, I don't know. The words of the prophet Isaiah are words of hope. We have a glorious future and an abundant present in if we appropriate the salvation made possible by the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And I got that from, I have a book called the 53rd chapter of Isaiah according to the Jewish interpreters. And you can, I think it's a good idea if you get a copy of that. Because this gives you evidence that even in antiquity, in years, long time ago, the going opinion and the going understanding and interpretation of chapter 50, Isaiah 53 was the Messiah. Nowadays, they changed it to so many different things, which I'll show you. Also, you should get a copy of the Messiah text. And these are other books that I only tell people to get them if you want to have different people that verify different things, okay? Here's another thing. Here's a rabbi, which I don't like to quote rabbis a lot, but for this sake, I'm doing it, to show you what the interpretation is. So this rabbi here, the rabbi described those who interpreted Isaiah 53 as referring to Israel as those who have forsaken the knowledge of our teachers and inclined after the stubbornness of their own hearts and of their own opinion. I am pleased to interpret it in accordance with the teachings of our rabbis that it's King Messiah. So even his, that guy's pretty strong. He's saying that pretty, like Rashi is just a liar in plain English. And that's in that book too. You can look that up on that page in that volume and that whole thing. So in Jewish interpreters, you might say, what are we looking at them for? Well, I'm just trying to verify today that the chapter of Isaiah 53 is verified by not just me, but also Tanakh and all the over 300 prophecies who the Messiah is, and Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 are very important to know, but also regular people know it too, okay? Here's just a few quotes. Now, you're not going to hear this in Judaism, and they're never going to tell you this because they reject, you know, they reject the Messiah. You know that, right? You do know that, right? In Judaism, they don't believe Yeshua is the Messiah, right? Okay. I hope you know that. They think he hasn't come yet. And other religions don't believe Yeshua is the Messiah, too. They're lost, too. But anyway, here are just a few quotes. Now, I don't know if you have the Babylonian Talmud. I do. And I don't want you to buy it. I don't want you to buy it because it's boring and it's over 80 volumes. But anyway, here's what it says here in the Sanhedrin 98b. The Messiah, who is his, says, what is his name? The rabbi says. They call him the leper scholar. As it is said, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him a leper, smitten of God and afflicted. And that's right out of Isaiah 53. In so many words. See how they quoted there? Here's the Midrash Rabbah. I have that also. And don't, you don't have to go buy all these stupid books, but I did because I wanted to know who said it, when it was said, what year it was said, what generation it was said, what geographical location it was said, and who started all this stuff. That's why I could eliminate so many all the churches and synagogues and other religions. They're all made up. Because I studied where they come from. Most people don't take the time out to do that. Anyway, another explanation. He is speaking of King Messiah. Come hither, draw near to the throne, and eat of the bread, that is the bread of the kingdom, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. This refers to the chastisements, as it is said, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. This actually says that in the Midrash Ruth Rabbah, which is a book, a text of Judaism. But they won't tell you that, because that sounds too much like Messiah. There's a lot of Targums. The Targums were the Aramaic they used to read in the synagogues, along with the Hebrew. But the Targum Jonathan says, it actually comes right out and says, behold, my servant Messiah shall prosper. He shall be high and increase and exceedingly strong. There's a book out there in Judaism called the Zohar, which I don't want you to buy it, because it's just a conglomeration of people's opinions. The Talmud has 300 opinions of the rabbis that are actually at odds with each other. In other words, this house of Hillel doesn't believe what the house of Shammai is saying. They have over 300 arguments in the Talmud. And you know what the other guy says? Oh, they both disagree and they're both saying two different things. They're all right. Well, that's crazy, because if you say, where's the store, and you say, it's down there, and the other guy goes, it's down there, it only could be one way. You can't go, they're both right, or where's my car? It's down over there. No, it's down over there. No, it's right there.
They're all right.
It can't be all, but that's what they actually say in the Talmud, which is really terrible. Here's what the Zohar says. He was wounded for our transgressions. How about that? Quoting Isaiah 53. And I'm not going to read all the rest of that for you. But they talk about, I'll just read it. There is in the Garden of Eden, which this is all made up. There is in Garden of Eden a place called the Paradise of the Sons of Sickness. Excuse me, a Palace of the Sons of Sickness. This is made up. It says, this palace, the Messiah then enters and summons every sickness and every pain and every chastisement of Israel. They all come and rest upon him. Where do you think they got that concept? From Isaiah 53. And it says, and were it not that he had thus lightened them off Israel and taken them upon himself, all the sins, this is the Messiah, there had been no man able to bear Israel's chastisement for the transgression of the law. And this is that which was written, surely he has his sicknesses, surely our sicknesses he had carried. And so even though they rejected the Yeshua, the Messiah, later on all these people wrote all these books, and they included passages that come from Isaiah 53, but they wrote all their other books, and they made everything more mystical and more mysterious and more confusing, which you don't have to really know. I'm just showing you other people that said that he was the Messiah. This is one of the big sages of Judaism, Rabbi Moses Maimonides. He says, what is the manner of the Messiah and Messiah's advent? There shall rise up one out of whom none have known before, and signs and wonders which they shall see performed by him, which sounds just like Yeshua, it says, which will be proofs of his true origin. For the Almighty, where he declares to us his mind upon this matter, saying, behold, a man whose name is the branch, and he shall branch forth out of his place. They misquote that, but you could see that he knew that was the Messiah. That's in Zechariah. Isaiah speaks similarly of the time when he shall appear without a father and without a mother, and a family being unknown. He came up as a sucker before him, and as a root out of a dry earth. In the words of Isaiah, when describing the manner of which kings will hearken to him, at him kings will shut their mouths, for that which had not been told them have they seen, and that which they have not heard they shall perceive. And that's in the book of Isaiah. But these are all proofs that even in Jewish liturgy and different books, even though they rejected the Hebrew Messiah, they all quote that sounds like Yeshua, and oh no, Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah. This is called evidence, okay? If I had to go to court and prove something true or false, that's the way I like to do it. So, anyway, and this is that rabbi. I wanted to read the whole passage to you, what he said. He says, the rabbi, he described those who interpret Isaiah 53 as referring to Israel as those who have forsaken the knowledge of our teachers and inclined after the stubbornness of their own hearts and of their own opinion. I am pleased to interpret it according with the teaching of our rabbis that it is King Messiah, Isaiah 53. This prophecy was delivered by Isaiah at the divine command for the purpose of making known to us something about the nature of and the future of Messiah. So they're even saying that Isaiah is like 500 years before the Messiah came. So it's a prophecy of when the Messiah comes later on, what he was going to accomplish. That's what he's saying. Who is to come and deliver Israel and his life from the day when he arrives at the discretion until his advent as Redeemer, in order that if anyone should arise claiming to be himself the Messiah, we may reflect and look to see whether we can observe in him any resemblance to the traits described here. In other words, you could look at Isaiah 53 and say if somebody's the Messiah or not, right? That's what he's saying. If there is any such resemblance, then we may believe that he is the Messiah, our righteousness, but if not, we cannot do so. So you can actually take Isaiah 53 as total evidence and prove who the Messiah is and what he was going to do. Right. And these rabbis all failed too. The rabbis that I'm quoting to you all failed because none of them believed Yeshua was the Messiah, and he did everything that they read. Isn't that crazy? So it's sort of like I don't know if I want to use the word oxymoron, but it's totally confusing because here we have people saying one thing and then not even following what they're saying. But I'm just using them to prove today, not because I like to quote rabbis, I don't, because rabbis rejected the Hebrew Messiah, but I'm just using them that they all believed that Isaiah 53 is talking about the Messiah. That was the original Jewish interpretation, okay? And I also showed you who changed it and what year it was changed. That's what I did. If you didn't listen, hear what I'm saying, okay? So some other people today, they actually say that Isaiah 53 cannot refer to the nation of Israel or anyone else, but must be Messiah. The servant of Isaiah 53 is an innocent, guiltless sufferer, right? We know that Israel is never described as sinless, right? You can go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They are forsaking Jehovah." Go to Isaiah chapter 1 and read it. "They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Now, that's what a far cry from the innocent and guiltless sufferer of Isaiah 53, Messiah, who had done no evil, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This can only be the Messiah, right? Can't be Israel. Isaiah said, "It pleased Jehovah to bruise him," meaning God was pleased that his word was accomplished. "Messiah suffered and died as our sin offering to provide us forgiveness and atonement." Now, some people say that, you may not believe this, but some untruthful rabbis contend Isaiah 53 refers to the Holocaust. You know, you heard of the Holocaust, right? They're saying Isaiah 53 is talking about the Holocaust. Can we really say Israel's suffering during the horrible period, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him? The person mentioned in Isaiah 53 suffers silently and willingly, yet all the people, even Israelites, complain when they suffer. Brave Jewish men and women fought in many resistance movements against Hitler. In the Vilna ghetto uprising, Jewish men who fought on the side of the Allies, can we really say Jewish suffering during the Holocaust and during the preceding centuries was done silently and willingly? No. That's totally ridiculous. In Isaiah 53, Messiah suffers, dies, raises again to atone for the people's sins. The Hebrew word used in Isaiah 53:10 for sin offering is a sham, meaning sin offering. We can look at how it's used in Leviticus chapter 5 and 6. You can read that later. Isaiah 53 describes a sinless and perfect sacrificial lamb who takes upon himself the sins of others so that they might be forgiven. Can anyone really claim that the terrible suffering of the Jewish people atones for the sins of the world? How about anyone's sufferings? That's ridiculous. Isaiah 53 speaks of a Messiah who suffers and dies in order to provide a spiritual payment for sin so that the others can be forgiven. This cannot be true of the Jewish people or of any other people, right? Well, so we eliminate that. We're trying to do a process of elimination here. How can Israel be speaking of Israel in verse 8? Right? I told you that already. How could Israel die for the sins of Israel? That makes zero sense. Okay? It says, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." So Israel can't die for the sins of Israel. That's totally ridiculous. Actually, the figure of Isaiah 53 dies and is buried, according to verse 8 and 9. The people of Israel have never died as a whole. They have been out of the land on two occasions and have returned, but they have never ceased to be among the living, yet Yeshua died and was buried and rose again. Now, if you think that's crazy, some say that Isaiah 53 is talking about Isaiah himself. That makes no... Isaiah said that he's a man of unclean lips. You can go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. He said, "Then said I, woe is me, I am an undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." That's in Isaiah. "For mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts," the Tzavaoth. That means he's the King of the armies in heaven. It's amazing. We serve an invisible God. That's the mystery about it. God is invisible. And right now, oh, there's a whole spiritual world going on besides us that we can't see right this minute. Isaiah never died for an atonement for the sins of Israel, did he? All right, how about, could it be Jeremiah? Some people say it's talking about Jeremiah. Jeremiah does echo the words of Isaiah 53. Judah rejected and despised the prophet for telling them the truth. Leaders of Judah sought to kill Jeremiah, so the prophet described himself in those terms. But they were not able to kill the prophet. Certainly, Jeremiah did not die to atone for the sins of his people. Yeah. So that's ridiculous. Some people say it's talking about Moses. This is that one. I'm talking about that one chapter, Isaiah 53. Well, could the book of Isaiah be speaking of Moses? Moses wasn't sinless either. Moses sinned and was forbidden to enter the promised land. And you can read that in Numbers chapter 20. Jehovah spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not. So if you don't believe God, that's sin. To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given you. So, obviously, Moses repented of that, of course. Moses indeed attempted to offer himself as a sacrifice in place of the nation, but God did not allow him to do so. And you can find that in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verse 31. Whew. And Moses returned unto Jehovah and said, oh, that this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And Jehovah said unto Moses, nope. Whosoever had sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. That's Exodus 32, verse 33. This is how you have to know the Bible. And if you don't know the Bible like this, you're missing it. So we have Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets, Israel itself, who gave us a glimpse of what Messiah would be and the ultimate prophet would be like, but none of them fit the person in Isaiah 53. So in conclusion, to make a long story short, so Isaiah 53 cannot refer to a nation of Israel, nor to Isaiah, nor to Moses, or any prophet. Of whom did Isaiah speak then? He speaks of the Messiah, and we know it's Messiah Yeshua that came already. There's no Messiah that can come in the future and do any of these things, because Messiah had to come to his temple, and that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So that's another important prophecy, as many ancient interpretations concluded.
Yes.
You can go to my website if you need more on this subject, and I hope you got something out of this today. And you may not believe this, but you can go to a lot of different websites, and you'll see all the different things people say about Isaiah 53. I'm only touched a little bit on it, but there's all kind of crazy things going on out there. And that's why you have to verify everything, and you have to prove everything, and you have to really ask questions. Otherwise, you'll believe that you came from a monkey. That's what they teach you in school. Matter of fact, in the big universities today, if you're really intelligent, you have to believe that nothing exploded to pass the test. Think about that. There's nothing, and it exploded. Anyway, but hang on, let me finish this, and then we'll talk. But anyway, I wanted to thank you for being here today. This is a video that's being recorded for these people. And may God bless you for the rest of the Shabbat, and we'll have questions and studies and food, and we'll talk, and we'll have a good time, okay? Well, God bless you, and Shabbat Shalom to everyone out there in cyberspace. I'm going to stop the video. I'm going to stop the recording right here.